That video is symptomatic of our world. People have all kinds of opinions and perspectives of who Jesus is. And because of that, they have all kinds of opinions and perspectives of what Christianity is. Because the fact of the matter is, if you don't get Jesus right, you won't get Christianity right. You've got to know who he is and understand who he is to get Christianity right. And the truth is, occasionally, professing Christians get a little bit off kilter on what we believe. We adopt some attitudes and perspectives from the world around us rather than from the Bible. And we may need a little realignment, a little recalibration in what we believe. We have at our house Alexa. We have an Echo Dot. It's a hockey puck plugged into the wall. And we've had this Echo Dot for a long time. I'm going to guess maybe 8 or 10 years. It's so long I don't remember when she came to live with us. And for me, she has but one purpose, and that's to ask the weather. Occasionally a Chuck Norris joke, but otherwise it's to ask the weather, either in the evening before I get ready for the next day or the morning when I get up. Alexa, what's the weather? And she always starts out in shalot, as if you may be unclear. In shalot, for example, it's 86 degrees today with a high of 96. It's overcast with the possibility of rain. Or I like it especially when she says things like, it's looking good today. Like she's outside. Now, this has been going on for several years. About 3 weeks ago, I asked Alexa, what's the weather? And she said, in Kamala, it's 96 degrees, overcast with a possibility of stump thunderstorms and perhaps some flash flooding. Now, I've heard shalot mispronounced a lot of ways, but never Kamala. And I ask her again, what's the weather today? In Kamala, she was just as excited with just as much conviction as when she would say shalot. She said, in Kamala. And she gave me the weather report for Kamala. So I said, Alexa, where do you think we are? What is our location? And she said, we're in Kamala, Mexico. And she proceeded to give me a very precise address with a zip code for Kamala, Mexico. So I unplugged her. I gave her a few minutes to think about this. I plugged her back in. I let her restart. And I said, Alexa, what is our location? And with just as much confidence and conviction as before, she said, Kamala, Mexico. And proceeded to give me the same address and the same zip code. So now, I have no idea why she thinks she's in Kamala, Mexico. And I don't know. I don't know how to fix it, but I do know this. Now, if I want to know the weather in Shalot, North Carolina, I have to ask her the weather in Shalot, North Carolina, which she happily gives me. Oh, in Shalot today, and she'll give me the weather. Sometimes you got to be recalibrated. You got to start over. You got to ask the right questions and say the right things, because if you start wrong, you'll get everything else after that wrong. And if you don't know who Jesus is, you're going to get Christianity wrong. And that's not only for the world around us, that's for us Christians, that's for believers. We need to get this right. And now and then, we need to reboot, we need to restart, we need to recalibrate and make sure we get back to Scripture, make sure we get back to the truth of the gospel and start with who Jesus is. This was Paul's problem with the Colossians in the first century. And we've been looking at this in Colossians chapter 1. As you'll recall, he started out with a rousing commendation for who they are and what they've been doing for Christ. And then he told them how he was praying for them. And he moved from there into a statement about who Christ is. Because he's going to correct them on a lot of things that they are learning, that they need correction on, some things they're wrong about, some bad thinking. But it all starts with this, because if you don't get Jesus right, you won't get the rest of it right. It starts with who Jesus is. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Now this morning, our main concern is with verses 19 and 20, but we're going to backtrack. We're going to go back and pick up reading again with verse 14. And as you'll recall, verses 15 to 20 are actually a hymn, a Christian hymn of the early church that Paul embedded into the book of Colossians because of the thick theology of it. And to remind the Colossians, this is what we believe. This is your starting point for everything else that I say, and you've got to get this right so you get everything else right. But I want us to back up and pick up with verse 14, just as a reminder of what this is about. So in chapter 1 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, the "in him," that is, in the Heavenly Father and in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And the "in him," up to that point, he's talking about the Heavenly Father. And you'll remember, the Father orchestrates our salvation. The Son of God implements our salvation. So then he says, in the Son of God we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, which raises the question, well, who is he? Who is the Son of God? Who is Christ? So verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so he might come to have first place in everything. Now take a step back. Just take a step back and look at the big picture, and you'll see what the Apostle Paul is doing, and that is going from the very big picture, the very general of all creation, and he's working his way to the very specific. He's moved through Christ being Lord of creation to Christ being Lord of the church, every church on planet Earth and the church worldwide. Now he's going to get even more specific as he narrows down to who Christ is to us. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is in Christ, and through him, Christ, to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, verse 19 starts with two important words, for God. For God was pleased. For God. The "for" means, Colossians, listen, everything I've said before this about Christ as Lord of creation, about Christ as Lord of the church, is leading to this. This is the why for everything else. This is why we are talking about this. This is who Jesus is. And he says, for God was pleased. Now that's the heading for verses 19 and 20. For everything he says in verses 19 and 20, this is the heading. For God was pleased. And he's going to tell us what pleases God. To fully understand this and to make sure we grasp it, again, God the Father orchestrates our salvation. So in this image, Paul is saying, God the Father, in orchestrating our salvation, was pleased by the following. The term "pleased" can also mean decreed or proclaimed. God the Father said, this is the way it is. He decreed for all of history and the universe, for all of creation, God the Father decreed, this is his pleasure. This is what he wants. We put it another way. We often say this is God's will. Yes, what pleases God is God's will. So this is what God the Father decreed would be his pleasure and his will. If you ever don't understand the nature of God, if you don't understand who God is, if this is the best place to go to unpack how God worked through, God the Father worked through God the Son to bring about his perfect will. So let's go back to that for a minute, because that's the key, that's the heading to understand what comes after it. And I want us to see together three ways that God's will unfolds in Christ's work on earth and what he's done for you personally and for me personally. He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of the church. Now you'll see he's the Lord of your salvation. He is your Lord. And what he's done for you is to bring you back into relationship with Christ and with God, to have that relationship. So look at me three ways that God's pleasure, God's will unfolds in Christ. First of all, Christ reveals God fully. Christ reveals God fully. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is, in Christ. In the ancient world, starting about 400 years before Paul wrote these words, among the Greeks, especially the Greek philosophers, an image of the divine, of the deity, started to take shape. And it was more not so much that the deity, the divine, was a person, but that the deity, the divine, was some kind of force that emanated from a location. In fact, that was the terminology they used, that the divine emanates outward. So there was a grand divine somewhere, maybe a being, but it was a grand divine in a location, and that grand divine emanated its deity outward. And in order to get all the way outward, that deity went through beings in the universe, angels and other beings, until as this infiltrated Christianity, some of the Christians would say, oh, now we understand that eventually that deity reached Jesus. So of all the beings on planet Earth, Jesus hosts the most of this divine force, of this divine being. Look at it this way. When you're out on the beach in this heat, you feel the sun. But what you actually feel is the heat of the sun and the rays of the sun, and it's hundreds of thousands of miles away. You're not feeling the sun. You're feeling what emanates from the sun. You're feeling the heat, and you're feeling the rays. So what you're feeling of the sun is not actually the sun. It's the diminished heat and rays of the sun, the light of the sun. You get the effect of it, but not the actual sun itself. And they were teaching this in a similar way, but pay attention to what that means. If it all reached Jesus, if it got to this man called Jesus of Nazareth, and he was the stopping point for this emanating deity down to planet Earth, that means he was a diminished, diluted version of deity. He wasn't the whole thing, the whole deity. He was just something that we experienced or they experienced. So they would say, well, he was the most enlightened being, or he was the greatest prophet. And the Greeks would agree with that, because in their minds it was emanating down and landing kind of in Jesus, and he had the most of anybody else, but he still wasn't the deity. So the Apostle Paul corrects that. He says, no, no, no. He says, God himself, God the Father, it was his will, his perfect pleasure, that Jesus of Nazareth be fully and absolutely God. In chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul will repeat this in a different way. He says, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. Absolutely and perfectly God's full and absolute nature. Nothing in between, not emanating down. He is God. He is fully God and fully man in the flesh. This is an absolute belief of Christianity. And let that connect with you a moment. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was absolutely, fully God in the flesh. All the nature of God, all the personality of God, all the impact of God was Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh. And so we don't think for a minute that once Jesus was crucified and rose from the grave, that ended. Paul uses a particular word when he says the fullness of God dwelled in him. The word means literally stayed permanently there. So the Heavenly Father, in orchestrating our salvation, made a grand, permanent, eternal, and timeless decision that the fullness, the absoluteness of God would be Jesus Christ. Because that way we can know God. He's not some deity or divine principle that emanates from somewhere and something. He's not a force in the universe. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a man. He's Jesus. That's God, fully and absolutely in human flesh, but also permanently, timelessly, and eternally Jesus Christ. It's really fairly simple what this means. If you want to know God, you know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you know God. Really just that simple. Add to that, there's no other way to know God. There's no other way. God has invested in Jesus Christ this one thing. Fully and absolutely, he is God. And to know him is to know God. And the only way to know God is to know Christ. Let's make sure we get this right at the outset. Christ is God permanently and forever. Not partially, not flawed, but fully. And not just a manifestation for a time. He is God. And then the economy of the Heavenly Father, he is how we are saved, and he is how we know God. So first, Christ reveals God fully. Secondly, another way that God's good pleasure unfolds in Christ is that Christ reconciles creation completely. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, you'll recall when we talked about him as Lord of creation that the fabric of creation included the visible and the invisible, that it was layered, that it was a hierarchy, and that God and God alone is the only uncreated being in existence. He has no beginning and no end, and Christ is the same. He is God. But this verse, in concert with the rest of Scripture, teaches us something significant about creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, they launched creation into a tailspin, but not just as a broken creation, but humanity at the core of creation is now in opposition to God. The Apostle Paul will put it in Ephesians and say we are at enmity with him. It means we have hostilities with God. Let's just lay it out there. We're at war in our sin. That's how God views us. Because we're sinners. And as sinners, we are born of Adam and Eve, and we disobey God. That means we are of the warring party. We have hostilities against God. Our inclination is to sin against God. Our inclination is to deny him. Our inclination is to worship ourselves or worship another idol. And the only way to satisfy that condition is to bring reconciliation. From the moment Adam and Eve sinned to the time Christ hung on the cross, God's plan was reconciliation. That we would be reconciled. It's a relationship word. Now, if you're accountants and you're money people, it's also a money word. You've got to reconcile your checkbook or your app to the bank account, right? Well, good for you. God bless you. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is relationships. And you know what this is like. You know what it's like to have a broken relationship, to have a fractured relationship. You know what it's like to seek reconciliation and to have that reconciliation that you seek, maybe that you proactively initiated, to have that person you're trying to reconcile with turn away from you. Or worse, ridicule you. But to say, no, I don't want to be in that relationship with you. That's what the person does in their sin. We turn our backs on God. We turn our backs on Christ. We say, I'll do this on my own. Or worse, we cry out, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in you. But God initiated reconciliation. He made it possible. Now in this verse, Paul says that everything would be reconciled in him, that is in Christ. That his actions on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, would bring about reconciliation. Don't misunderstand the everything to mean, at the end of it all, every human being, even those who have turned their backs on God, will be reconciled to God. What it means is the possibility of reconciliation with God only comes through Christ. And all who have reconciled with God have done that through Christ. It's the only way. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, repented of your sin, come to Christ, you have been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your good. You might say, well, I'm just a really good person. I'm glad you're a good person. But God still says there's a rift between the two of you. There is a broken relationship, and you cannot fix it. So God took the initiative and sent his Son. God himself came into the world to fix this, to give us an option, an opportunity for reconciliation, to make it available. you can have a relationship recovered with the divine. If you ever wonder why, you know, sometimes your relationships that are fractured, that are broken, you can't get reconciliation there. Do you give up on that? Do you walk away from that? Aren't you glad God doesn't? You sit in this room and you've never come to faith in Christ. Understand, there's a rift between you and your God. And on your side, you can't do anything about it, so he already did. He came into the world, died on the cross, so you could be reconciled to him. And the verse says, everything in creation, one day, someday, everything will be set right. Everything will be set right. And the chorus of creation will still be and always be, it's because of Christ. It's because of Christ. Paul says in Philippians, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every part of creation will sing in concert, Christ reconciled creation. All of it. The good news is, right now, you who are hostile toward God can be reconciled to him. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if I like that. Well, it really doesn't make a difference whether you think it's true or whether you like it or not. This is what God says. And he has provided for you the means of reconciliation. Which brings me to the third way we see God's pleasure, his perfect will, unfolding in Christ. Christ redeems us personally. Christ redeems us personally. How did he do this? How did he bring about reconciliation? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The whole image has narrowed down to this very moment. Christ dying on the cross for you and for all of creation. The term translated peace here is real complicated. You know what it means? Peace. Yeah, it just means peace. The reason you need peace is because there's a war going on. Our sin is hostile toward God. But when Christ died on the cross, he initiated proactively, God did what you and I could not do and brought peace. He's the peacemaker there on the cross for you. This was God's plan all along. Isaiah 53, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He would say in Romans, we are justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Saved Christian, listen to this. You have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. All your striving and all your struggle to try to be good enough for God, you can't do it. So God did it for you. He brought you back, gave you the opportunity, the option to come back, made it available so you could have peace with God. You know, a lot of things, Christians, a lot of times we think our biggest problem is having our prayers answered or having a better job or having a better relationship with somebody we care about. We think our biggest problem is being happy on planet Earth or getting our way when we vote, or getting a better education. That's not it. Our biggest problem and our greatest need is to have peace with God. Because apart from Christ, we have no relationship with him. Not because he doesn't love us, but because he cannot permit your sin into that relationship. It's a fractured, broken relationship on our side. So he came into the world. And by the blood of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, he purchased that peace for you and for me. This is who he is. This is who he is. Our Redeemer, our Savior, the Lord of our salvation and our creation. Now that day when Christ was dying on the cross, I imagine people there in front of him were looking up and they were seeing a criminal who was a carpenter, a rabbi, a teacher who had become confused and maybe they thought had led people astray. But for all of heaven looking down, for all of heaven looking down, on that day at Calvary, they saw finally that broken relationship, that eternal conflict in all creation, the turmoil and the pain of sin was being paid for, and peace would come to all who would come to Christ and to who would believe in him. In 1962, Don and Carol Richardson went to Indonesia. They were Canadian missionaries that went to Indonesia to try to reach the Swahili people. I know I didn't say that right. Sawi people. Y'all just smile and nod. Thank you. They'd never heard the gospel. The Sawi had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Don and Carol were very excited. And they had a small son themselves, and they moved there from Canada, and they got started getting to know people in the Sawi tribe. And then they started teaching them the gospel and telling them the story of Jesus. And an odd thing happened. Every time they would get to the story of the last week of Christ and coming up on his arrest and the cross and the resurrection, every time they get to that point, the Sawi people would cheer and they would celebrate over Judas. They saw Judas as the hero of the story. And so they investigated this a little bit, and what they found out was, to the Sawi people, betrayal is a virtue. And every time Judas would show up, they would shout and they would celebrate that he had betrayed this Jesus and sent him to his death. This was so embedded in the culture that they actually practiced it and celebrated it by, for example, a Sawi warrior would betray the warrior in another village by befriending them, getting to know them, pretending to like them, bringing them into their encampment, where in front of the rest of the tribe they would slay them. Then they would cannibalize them, and they would all celebrate because of the betrayal. Can you imagine trying to share the gospel in that kind of culture? Well, the Richardsons were committed to it, and they prayed about what to do and how to approach this. How do you get people past the belief that Judas is the hero of the story? And then one day something extraordinary happened. A man from another village came into the village where they were staying and where they were talking to the leaders that day, and the man brought an infant boy into the village. And he took the infant boy and he handed it over to the leaders in the village they were at, and they had some kind of pact moment, and then that man went off. So Don asked about that. What was this all about? And they said, oh, we have a custom that when two complete villages, are at war with one another, when we're hostile toward one another, one of the villages can make peace by bringing a child over and giving that child to the village they're at war with to be raised in that village. And as long as that child is alive, from childhood to adolescence to manhood, as long as that child is alive, there will be peace between the two villages. They even had a term for it in their language, translated, the peace child. Immediately, Don and Carol realized what they were looking at. Now they explained the gospel differently. They explained it this way. You are at war with God because of your sin. He loves you, and he wants to make peace. So he sent his son into our world. He sent his son into our world to die for us and raised him from the grave, because now he will be ever alive, always alive. And as long as you trust him as your Savior, your peace child, you too will be forgiven and you will live. In 2018, Don Richardson passed away, and before he did, he was invited to go back to Indonesia to meet some of the Sawi people that were still there. So he and his whole family, they went back to the Sawi village, and they were told on the way, you're going to be amazed at what God has done. When they arrived, about 3,000 Christians met them to celebrate the return of the missionaries that brought them the story of the peace child. And that day, they watched as 50 new believers were baptized into Christ among the Sawe. Christ is your peace child. He's our peace child. To be reconciled to God is to be justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can bring you back in relationship with Christ. And he's the only one that can bring you peace in the turmoil of your life. He's not just the one that makes peace between us and God. He is the peacemaker. He is the hope of your life. He's the guide of your life. He's the Lord of your life. He is the one where you find rest in him. And if you're living a life outside of Christ, you're living a life of turmoil, living a life apart from God, come to Christ today. And if you're a believer and you know that you are, ask yourself, if you're still trying to live on your own, you're still trying to make decisions your way, you're struggling with peace, you have chaos and confusion in your life, it's time to surrender all of that back to him. Come back to Christ. Heavenly Father, we're in this place today because of Jesus Christ, not because we're so good, not because we're great, but because of Christ. And Father, I pray for us here today. I pray for that one who needs Christ as their Savior today, who would say, yes, I want to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, to trust him and him alone as my Savior. He died on the cross for me. I pray, God, they would come to Christ today. I pray for believers here, Father, that need to make fresh decisions to follow Christ, that need to hand off their struggles and their heartaches and their decisions to you, God, realizing that though they know they're saved, God, they're living as though they're on their own. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us in Christ, and may we honor and glorify Jesus by the decisions we make today. And it's in his precious name we pray.